Dad volunteered to play the piano, and he looked at me. He's like, "What are you doing on Sundays?" I'm like, "Well, I'm there. I'm sitting out there." He goes, "Get up there." I'm like, "What? What?" And he's like, "I'll tell you what. Grab that hymnal." And for the next 12 years, it was a joy. I say that. It was a joy to serve with Dad. It was fun. It really was. And I can honestly tell you, almost every song in here, and especially around the holidays where we'd have a larger sing-along, kind of like an ecclesia, it would be a lot of fun. Because I'd start, you know, just doing what I'm doing. I had no idea if Dad was going to do all four verses or just two or what he was on. And sometimes I'd still be doing this and there's no music at all going on. It was wild. There were so many stories I could tell you, just crazy stuff, where I would be directing the wrong hymn that Dad was playing. Because I was following what was in the bulletin, and yet Dad was playing something from the last bulletin. He left it sitting on the piano and didn't replace it with the new bulletin. I have so many fun stories like that. This hymnal was mine. And when I left Florida, I took my hymnal. And in many ways, I consider this a chunk of scripture in my life. Amen? There are people out here that agree with me and understand that. It's hard to find these in churches today. It doesn't mean that they're bad necessarily, none of that. No, it means that a lot of times, a lot of churches have put words on the screen. We do that. And our hymns sometimes have been updated to music that's being played today. The same stories, though. The same truth, though. Musicians today that are putting out psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to this day are still getting the job done. Isn't that great? Even here on our own stage, the last two songs that were being sung. Total ministry. Those songs, probably the first 40 songs in this hymnal, sound just like the one you were singing. But we just continue to use new things and new ways to reach others and to get the gospel out. It's really neat. I won't forget that, though, and that was one of my favorites, and that was found in here. What wondrous love in this. That song always kind of struck a chord with me. I kind of got a little nervous when I sung that. It was like this, whoa, you know, I some goosebumps because it was in a minor chord. And it was just a little different than some of the bold Just As I Am songs. This one was a song of contemplation. And as we would sing it and I would direct it, sometimes my beat would get off in my hand because I'm just singing, what wondrous love is this? Oh, yeah. You kind of come back to it for a minute. Because it has something, a story that's in there. Josh chose that song to say, there's something bigger about creation. There's someone behind creation. And too many people, even in our own town here, would say it's all about creation. No, it's not. And yes, I'm still employed by the Conservancy. And I say that. We don't worship the creation. Amen? Yeah, I better hear that from everybody. That's a big deal. We worship the Creator. He's behind it all. What wondrous love is this? Because there's something bigger behind it. I love that. And this morning, that message is very clear. And I'm not sure how far we'll get into this in the next coming weeks, but something very important has hit me this week. I know that there's different pictures of Jesus that are in our minds. I've seen them all. Some are really, really interesting. Some are just bizarre. Some are funny. None of us know what Jesus actually looked like. I know when I was a kid, I would be in my mom's room and Dad would come in occasionally. This picture was hanging near the bed. Here's a photo of a picture that still hangs in my parents' room. In fact, they gave me a little one that kind of sat on my nightstand. How many have seen this picture of Jesus before? Very common. Yeah, look at that. Wow, a lot. Okay, Jesus holding a lamb. Very common. How many have seen this traditional classic picture? Right here, here's another one that's a little bit more modern. I would call this the Hollywood Jesus. This is more or less a very strong picture, rugged but gentle. Long hair, the beard, the whole thing. Some people have seen this in Hollywood coming out of Starbucks. Here's our Starbucks Jesus, where maybe he has been seen there. Actually, this gentleman had his picture made over and over and over again in Hollywood. Thousands of people have stopped to get a photo made with this guy. Not so much the counseling with him. Here's another image of what we would call the buddy figure. I like this one, a buddy Jesus. And just maybe you've got this image in your mind that here he sits next to me. And he offers his advice. And that's wonderful. I had this email to me just recently from a good friend of mine. Jesus saves. And the hockey player look of him. That was kind of fun. You know, whatever it may be, there are people that distort things. In no way am I trying to be sacrilegious this morning. I do think that there are people who mock these things. But sometimes it's fun to see, you know, if I'm out at the mole and I'm fishing, I'd like to see Jesus fishing instead of telling me where to cast. I'd like to see how he casts. I'd like to see how he would throw a spear or how he would go hunting. And I have those images in my mind. And then there's some just crazy stuff that's out there. I know that there's one that was emailed to me by my friend Matt of a bag of Cheetos. And he pulled out something that would kind of give that look or something. He goes, "Hey, look, I had Jesus in my bag of Cheetos." And it was so funny. And I turn around, I'm like, "Oh, good night. Just eat. Stop picking on your food." Whatever the picture looks like that you have here on earth, even more of what Jesus is looking like here is the things he actually said. This has been a rough week for a lot of folks. I'll throw my name in the hat. It's been rough for a lot of folks here. I want to know what Jesus has to say about it. Amen? What does he have to say about it? We need him no matter the circumstances. So I go back and I want to see just the words of Jesus. All of God's word is inspired, and it is just what we need for our lives. And I love the fact that I can go even further and dig deeper into the Gospels themselves. What does Jesus say? What does it look like? And I think that's where you actually see what Jesus looked like. Instead of some of these crazy images, you want to know what he looked like, think of the words that he said. What kind of person would say these words? What do you think their image would reflect physically from the words that were spoken audibly? We have no way of really knowing what he looked like, what he dressed like. You know, we do have some ideas as to what some of the dress looked like back in the day, or maybe even the hair. There were no cameras, though, no actual pictures of them, but we do have what the word says in the gospel, things that he told us, things that people back then heard and that we can relate to today. I spent a lot of time this week, and quite honestly, there were big questions. I know back in the late 1800s and early 1800s even, people were looking at different copies of scriptures. They were moving scripture forward and translating things into more modern day English. And I know that back in the day when they had a certain letter of a passage that was highlighted in a color, that would catch your attention. And so a gentleman decided, you know what, let's just highlight all of this that's from Scripture. Let's just make all of this a certain color. And the color that was chosen was what? Anyone know? It was red. Yeah. The red stuff, the red words written in different Bibles. Anybody have a Bible today that still has red in it? Raise your hand. Look at that, okay? I only have one. I've given a lot of Bibles away over the years. In fact, my son took my last Bible that was mine when I was in college and went through a calling. This is actually my very first Bible. I'm sure I had a baby Bible somewhere, but I can't find that one, and it didn't make it to California. This one right here is my very first Bible. It is full of the red. It's in here. You guys that don't know what we're talking about here, this is the red letter scripture of what Jesus would say. So you have your black and white in here, and then you would have sections in here that would be black mixed with red. When Jesus spoke, someone decided to highlight that in red. You can actually find this on apps today. There are scriptural apps. There are great Bible apps. And even if you just wanted to Google what are the scriptures that are just Jesus speaking, you can do that. It's all in the palm of your hand. It's pretty amazing. But this was in the palm of my hand back in 1975. Okay? And growing up, these were some of the images that I had. There's other cool stuff in here. I got Elvis Presley's brother's signature in here. Rick Presley, an evangelist. And just bizarre stuff. I got stuff my mom would say. I got pictures that I would draw in church when the sermon was boring. And little images in the back. Thing, you know, when I was a kid, this was a mystery. And I needed somebody to help me put it together. Some guys could do a good job of it, but back in the day, there really wasn't a whole lot of for kids. There was a children's pastor, volunteer guy. He did a good job with the flannel graph. But I remember when I had a question, and I was confused about stuff I was reading in there, 9 out of 10 times, when I got to the red, it was more interesting to me. Just as a kid, I could understand the red. It made sense to me. And I've long since been educated to know that it's all understandable and it's all important. And different paraphrases and translations have come out to help me see that this total package is the real deal. But I love reading the red. And when I look back and I sit and I think of the places this has been and the backpacks this has traveled in and the situations and the people that this has brought in, the hurricanes, the lightning storms, the times mom and dad were screaming at each other in the house and it looked like an argument that was going to end it all, I would find this and I just kind of hold it close. I didn't know what else to do. I couldn't see God, but I could see this and I would hold it through rough times, rough deals. I remember in high school, my dad announced he was changing jobs. And as a result, I would have to change schools going into my senior year. Oh, man, I knew all these friends, and I had all this stuff that I knew about school, and it knew about me. Just a good connection in my social environment. My grades were good. And then Dad says, we're pulling you out of that. And I pulled this closer again. It would come, and it would go, and it would ebb, and it would flow. And it would just kind of be there for me if I needed it. And as things got a little more serious, and I started dating, and then eventually married, and as kids came along, and job changes, and a mortgage, this got closer and closer and closer, and less further away. Because the answers are here. The struggle was real, as you've heard. The answers are also real. And the red letters became just as important as the black letters in the scripture as I started to grow. This week, we're talking about religion. And next week, about what Jesus said about himself. And then maybe we'll go into what Jesus says to us, followers of him, people today. But we're looking at religion today. Most of the time when Jesus spoke in the Bible, clearly, it was words of compassion. It was words of kindness. It was words that were gentle, clearly. But there were times when he spoke, when he talked, and he was just plain old frustrated. I actually love those times because I'm frustrated a lot with stuff I see. There were times when there were conflicts. There were times when he had disagreements with people. There were times where he debated with people. There were times where he argued with people. Most of the time when Jesus had these conflicts, they were with religious leaders, religious people. A lot of times. There's actually scripture that tells us Jesus' face was that of a flint, a face like a flint, refused to let this religious spirit go any further in his presence. And you might be thinking, what? It seems like Jesus would agree with people on religion. I mean, come on, it seems like he'd be on the same page. He wouldn't have any disagreements or arguments or debates with these people, but the fact is, when he had these conflicts, it was with religious folks, people of religion. How many times that he disagreed with what these people said or even what they did? And let's look at why he disagreed. And on your outlines today, and it's a quick half sheet, looks like this, okay? These are your sermon notes. Grab them, okay? The scriptures in here are what you're grabbing. It's important. I keep these near me. In fact, these things throughout the week play themselves out. Scripture plays itself out. Okay? And on your outlines, you can choose to fill in the blanks. If you have a pen, want to jot some stuff down, this is another great way to have things go into your soul, go into your mind, is that you allow them into your memory banks. And you're more than welcome to do that. And just follow along this morning. So why did Jesus have these conflicts with religious people? Okay? Why? First, because it focused on outward appearance. It focused on outward appearance. Jesus focused on the heart. I look a certain way today. You can't tell how I look on the inside. You can't tell what's going on the inside. That's where Jesus went. That's where he focused, was on the inside. It's all about how you look or how you're acting. Religion, all about how you look and how you're acting. The verse at the beginning that's coming up here, it's a perfect example. It talks about a tax collector versus the other guy who was a religious person doing all these things, praying all these specific ways. And the tax collector didn't know how to pray a specific way. He actually had no rhyme or reason on how it was. He didn't understand that it was just a conversation with God. And people would look at this guy and judge him for how he was praying. Still happens to this day. Still happens to this day. The reality is the tax collector's heart was in the right place. And as we dive into this, it was where it needed to be. People were so bothered and so interested and so focused on the outward things that they didn't look on the inward, at the heart. And that's what Jesus looked at. Was the heart. When I was growing up and in junior high, I went to this church that focused a lot on what you wore. It did. Every Sunday morning, I would be drugged into my bedroom and the closet door would open and Mom would pick out a tie and go, "Put this on." I'm like, "Oh, no." I called it a noose, neck noose. No. Dad would come in and finalize the knot. Until I learned to tie it on my own. She'd match a pair of slacks, some kind of blue blazer. Yeah, it was the same look every Sunday, man. Anyone relate to that? Is there anyone here who can relate to that? Okay, thank you. That's what I thought. It was just the look. You know, I'm not saying that is evil. I'm saying that it drove me nuts. I just wanted to have on my shorts and my tank top. Had a lot of cut fish scales on me, and I was outside fishing on my dock most of the day. And I remember going to church and having to actually clean up and wear all that stuff. It was crazy. But you know, back in the day, people would almost try to outdress each other. They'd try to look godly. And I remember having to hold Mom's hand and some folks, you know, the look at me. This is how I look. I got my new shiny suit or my new cool dress with the hat, the ruffles. I'm more godly than you are. People would do things. They'd bring their Bibles. And sometimes the bigger the Bible, the more godly you are. Some had handles on them. And other people would leave it sitting in a certain place. So everybody would notice that there's gold on the outside. And on the front, it was embroidered with their name. I had a Bible like that, my name on it. Motive. None of that's wrong. What is your motive? So outwardly focused. Back in Jesus' time, people were the same way. They were. They were all focused on the outward appearance and the things that you did, the deeds, the good deeds that you could do to be godly, more religious, to be more closely. Here's your verse, Matthew 23:25. And this would all be in red if you had one of those Bibles. Okay? What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law, you Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of the day. Hypocrites! For you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup, the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self, what? Indulgence. Jesus is talking about, it's not about the outward appearance. You can look the nicest, clearly. You can kneel down when you pray. You can raise your arms when you sing. You can close your eyes as you sing. You can say all the right words. But if your heart's not right, it doesn't mean a thing. That's the deal. All the other stuff doesn't mean anything. It's about the heart. It'd be like this. Let me put it in today's terms, okay? You come over to my house, and you want to catch a big Premier League game, it's probably what you'd find on my TV, or let's just say Monday Night Football. That might relate to more people, okay? And you're thirsty, and I offer you a drink. Say, hey, yeah, just why don't you use my favorite cup? I just grab something that's in the fridge, and as you walk over to the kitchen, I say, you get to use my favorite Cabela's cup. It's shiny. It's beautiful. This is it right here, man. As a matter of fact, reach in the fridge. There is Dr. Pepper waiting for you. The most incredible drink of all time. All 23 flavors in one soda. Okay? Put that in this polished, gorgeous cup. It's yours. I don't have to get up. I'm just telling you. I know right where it is. Cabinet on the left. Grab it. It's there. It's always going to be there. You can use this. And so you pick it up. And as you begin to reach into the fridge and pull out the Dr. Pepper, and you start to pour, you look into this glass. And there's something at the bottom of the glass. Because I forgot to tell you that 2 days before, I had milk. And I forgot to clean out my glass. Then I went ahead and I added a little coffee in there and still didn't clean out. So 2 days ago was the last time this thing had been used. It's never been cleaned. By this time, the funk was in there, along with the mold and the mildew. But guess what? You're going to get to use my favorite glass. It looks great on the outside. That's a Cabela's cup, the greatest sports store of all time, okay? The outdoor adventure store. Anyone agree with me on that? Bass Pro Shops has nothing on a Cabela's. And this would be the glass of choice for me. I'm giving you my best glass. It's here. It's now. It's all about this. And you look in, and this dried film is there, and you're like, I'm not thirsty anymore. I'm good, Hobbs. Thanks. I'll just watch the game. I'll have water from the bathroom spigot, whatever it is. But anything's better than drinking out of your cup, dude. It doesn't matter how nice the outside looks. It's about the inside of my cup. That's what Jesus is saying. These religious leaders back in the day, the outside of the cup, it's clean. Dishes, clean. But the inside, nasty. The same way in our lives. We dress all nice. We do these things. We say these things. But our heart, who we are inside, dirty, nasty, yucky. Jesus said, I'm about the heart. I have come to set you free. I have come to tell you that you need to guard that. Guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life, son. That's where it all comes down to, David says. It all comes down to where the heart is. And he says, search me. Know me. Get inside. Do this stuff. Scripture is constantly pointing to the heart. Constantly. And that right there caused conflict. Leaders are like, what? We've been all about these rules all of our lives. I mean, our ancestors. You're telling us it doesn't matter? It's about the heart? You can see the conflict that it stirred within the people. They were like, what are you talking about? Who are you? You're that guy from Nazareth. We know your parents. That's the first reason there was so much conflict between Jesus and these religious people, because it focused on the outward and the heart. Luke 18 says this. This is in your notes. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be what? Exalted. Powerful scripture. Last week we were looking at tithing. We were looking at money, materials, God, and ourselves, and the comparison that's there. Giving, proving that I trust God to provide for me. No other motive than the fact that I can test God. The Bible clearly warns us about not doing that. in many, many ways. Do not test God except in this area, the area of giving. His promises are sure. And he goes as far as to say, honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything your land produces, then he will fill your barns with grain. Your vats will overflow with the finest wine. Proverbs 3. These are great verses. Again in Malachi chapter 3. Great verse. Giving proves that I trust God to provide for me. So honor the Lord with your wealth. With the best part of everything your land produces. So the best part is what it's asking for here. Test God. And when you give, how it looks. Well, once again, inspect your heart. What does it look like inside? Are you just doing it because this is what we do? Or literally, it is cheerfully saying, you have blessed my life. How could I not give it back to you? It's yours anyway. Cheerfully giving. You must each make up your own mind as to how you should give. Don't give reluctantly. Don't respond to pressure like that and give in. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. 2 Corinthians. So there's a way. The next one was reject recognition. Reject being a religious poser. Give in secret. Don't worry about who's looking at you. It's a matter between you and who? God. Yeah. It's a powerful message. And yes, this ties in. God is not looking for a religious poser when it comes to giving. He wants to know that it is between us, right? I mean, there's no other motive there, Hobbs, right? It's between me and you. Yes, God, it's between me and you. Give your gifts in secret, and your Father who knows all in secret will reward you. So there is reward to that, and that's not our motive. But it's because, God, I want you to see this. I want you to know this is how I feel about you. That's important. You know that beyond expectations, God's going to bless you as a result. These are the things we talked about last week that make sense, that when you're not operating in a pose, your heart is not operating out of a false pose. Your heart is operating out of the motive that's pure. God says, expect expectation, expect big blessing. I will take what you have given and just wait and see what I'll do. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you full measure, pressed down, shaken together to make room for what? More. And running over, whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you. God's pretty straight up, isn't he? You want to know where you stand? That's where you stand. You want to know how the blessing looks? That's how the blessing looks. It's a personal, loving contract with you. If you do this, I will do this. If you give this way, I will give this way. And let's go a little further with that. If you forgive this way, I will forgive you this way. It's pretty standard. God is trying to communicate honesty here. I want this to work for us. And here's the second reason why these things were so confusing for people. Religion focuses on what we need to do for it. And Jesus turned around and said what he was going to do for us. This is what hit me this week. Had some rough news this week. And it started and it didn't stop for 3 straight days. Just more and more and more. And I wanted to know, what were you going to do for me? What does it look like? Because I literally am not interested in religion. Jesus, I need you. And it was like one of these moments where I'm going, I don't have an answer here. And some things were small in comparison to others. Large stuff came up. And my wife's heart was on the table as one of the large items, large ticket items. I needed a rescue. I wanted to be her rescuer. And that's not my job. My job is to not wear all of these capes, be her best friend and her Superman. No, my job is to be her husband. And I needed God to speak to me and give me a way to help reach her heart, because Jesus is the one that sets her free, not Andrew. And I had to point her back. Difficult stuff that we've had to deal with. Nevertheless, though, what he was going to do for us was the focus. What he was having to work inside her heart to do, not me. It made it a lot easier when I thought of what I didn't have to do. It made it a lot easier when I didn't have to think of what I had to get all prepared for. I needed to help her find her way to the altar. This is what I'm going to lay on it for you, Jesus. I don't know what to do. And honey, I don't know either. So here we go. And it's over here. And I dry her tears and I said, it's over here. Let's get to the altar. And let's just leave it there. Let's see what happens. Just personal stuff. Religion back in his day and even today was about rules and regulations. Whenever I hear those words, I feel like a wet blanket just got thrown on my back. It's all about this law. It's about this rule. Hundreds and hundreds of rules. You got to do this. You got to do that. Any time of the day, there's all these different kinds of rules people had to follow. It was nuts. They would say these leaders would try to be more religious and more godly, abiding by more of these rules. You can attain this. What would happen is because they wanted to be more godly, more religious, they would make more rules added upon rules that already existed. You've heard this most of your life. If you've come to church, you understand that this stuff was very prevalent. It still exists even today. Let me make this more clear for you. Say they had a rule that you could not eat a cookie within an hour before dinner. I get it. It's not a good idea for me either. And we probably have that rule at our house. Okay? But instead of leaving it there, where it's a pretty decent rule, it's probably a good thing, it's not a terrible idea, they would add to that and say, so that we don't break this rule, there's no way that we're going to allow you to even have a cookie after lunch, period. As a matter of fact, once you eat lunch, so there's no cookies, just because we want to look more godly here, we're going to go ahead and say, you can't even have a cookie, period. Even further than that, I don't even want you smelling a cookie. When the cookie comes up, once it's finished, and the sun is coming up, it's just one of those days where you just can smell something good going on. Once you smell a cookie, especially a delicious chocolate chip, peanut butter, am I getting to you, those of you who go to the airport? Okay, good. You're just sitting here, and you're smelling this. I've got one that's going to even make this better, and that's the deal. You can't even step in the kitchen. Don't even come in the kitchen. Because if you come in the kitchen, you're going to smell it. If you're going to smell it, you're going to see it. You're going to see it, you're going to eat it. So just going to back off completely. It's not happening. Does that make sense? You got out of control. People were confused. People were oppressed. This has been true in my own family. And this has been the hardest one to dig out of. Because out of all respect, in the last 10 years, when I've made some very clear discovery of what it's done to my life personally, and I've had to go back and review these things with a very set in their ways group of parents, mom and dad, I love them. But I've had to ask some deeper questions about why we did the things we did. And I had to ask those questions in all honesty and respect. I really sought the answers. I wanted to understand, was this just tradition? Was it just obligation? Why did this look the way it did, Dad? I got a lot of silence. I got some tears. I had my own. Quite honestly, we were both guilty. We were caught. Instead of focusing on all these rules in order to be more religious, let me share with you what I can do for you. Let me share with you. Jesus says, I am going to do for you down the road something that begins right now. And Jesus broke all these traditional rules, all these traditions that people had back then. Great verse, Luke 11 says, yes, what sorrow awaits you experts in the religious law, for you crush people with unbearable religious demands. People would have all these burdens because there's these rules, hundreds of them they had to live by. They'd kind of just be overwhelmed. I can't even live a normal life because of these rules. I forget this one. Remember this one. Forget this one today. Remember this one the next day. They would just be just crazy overwhelmed. And Jesus turns around and he says, this is what you do. You burden these people. You're crushing them with your demands. They don't get it. And all these rules, you never even lit a finger to ease the burden in the midst of these rules. Didn't even lift a finger. John 5 says this, you search the scriptures because you think they'll give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to who? They point to me, is what he's saying. They point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. You'd rather take care of duty, obligation, and rules and think that leads you to life? Jesus goes even further in Matthew 11. He says, Jesus, come to me, all of you who are weak, heavy, heavy burdens, and you're carrying these things, all these rules, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at what? At heart. And you will find rest for your souls. What wondrous love is this? Takes away my sinful curse. Oh, my soul. Jesus breaks the rules by saying, forget about these things. Come to me. I'll give you the rest that you need. I'll take away these burdens, these unbearable burdens. Come to me. I'll give you the rest that you need. Leaders were upset. What? We've lived by this all of our lives. Can you imagine? What are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean? There's rules. We've got to live by these rules. That's what we do. Jesus is saying, no, you come to me. It's most important. Next week, we're going to focus on what Jesus actually said about himself. Made some seriously interesting claims about himself. And we're going to take a look at some of those next week. And I think over the next couple weeks, I want to remind you of something very powerful. I know we have Scripture on our phones. And I know that some of us have copies of Scripture, multiple translations possibly. Maybe you've grown up in the church and you have great Bible studies. Or you've got journals at home. I want to challenge you to literally apply Scripture by memory. Take a chunk of Scripture. And some of you have done this. Some of you are still doing this. That's great. But I want to encourage all of you. Let's look at Scripture memory. Apply this one. Matthew 23:25 is the one I'm going to go ahead and put out there. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean out the inside of the cup and dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You want to memorize something? Start with that one. Allow that to work inside your life. What do I look like on the inside? Memorize that scripture. That's a good self-check. It's got good motive there, straight from Scripture, straight from Jesus, straight from the red. He's looking at that saying, this is where it's at. And my challenge to you today is to read the red. Let this stuff that Jesus said specifically speaking into it, whether you want to memorize this or not, but go to your Bible, look through your Bible. You might be thinking, I don't even know if my Bible has red. Most don't today. Find the areas where Jesus spoke. Check that out. Go home and see if there are words that you could find, even in Google, that would say, how does he speak into this? This is what I'm dealing with. And you know what? You'll find your life begins to change. Your life begins to change overnight. Back in 9/11, with the destruction that happened and the catastrophe that happened in the world and the trauma our nation felt, there was a call to action. There was a call to prayer in our nation's capital and bipartisan focus on what do we need to do to move forward as a country at this point. God had the draw. There was certainly a draw. More people were on their knees than ever before. They started to clean the wreckage. Literally, almost a year later, year and a half later, March of 2002, a red letter chunk of scripture was found literally fused into a fragment of steel. It's found at Ground Zero. A lot of things were melted into steel. A lot of things had been hit in that. I remember when I was doing a cleanup and a restoration of houses, we went to Hurricane Katrina destruction and took a team of 21 of us and our tools. In order to get to the area where we could start helping with restoration, we had to go through the area that was completely wiped out. In Gulfport, Gulfport, Mississippi. Entire houses and foundations were gone, leaving nothing but concrete stairs with nothing. And some of you may have been to the Bahamas or other islands that have repeated hits like this from Category 3s or 4s. It's a very common scene where there's nothing but a chimney or nothing but stairs, something that's on the foundational level, but there's nothing up top. Well, in Gulfport, I had a chance to witness something I've never seen before. And like I said, 40 years in Florida, I've seen a lot of storms. I could predict the time of day and even the time of the year when they'd be most intense. It's just a normal thing for a Floridian way of life. But I came upon something I've never seen before in my life, ever. There was driftwood of entire tree trunks, longer and thicker than the pews that you're sitting in, that had clothing embedded into the bark of the tree. Clothing. I mean, I couldn't pull it out if I tried without ripping what was left. These winds were so strong and things were being thrown around. Can you imagine, like shrapnel, things going through your skin like that? I will never forget that scene. And when I read this and saw this image, it's very interesting. Even the scripture that's on there, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Interesting scripture fused into the metal of this. You know, when things are hitting the fan, like they have at least for my family, and in about 9 different ways in 72 hours, big things. There is a lot of shrapnel that gets thrown around. Some of it is unbelief. Some of it is just a plain old distraction. Some of it is hurtful and harmful. And it will cause pain. And when you look back on the chaos, you look back on the catastrophe, and you see what was there, and you want to remember it as something where God stayed with you and walked you through the process, there's only one thing that's going to heal your soul. There's only one thing that's actually going to fuse into the problem and into your heart and into the situation that's going to make sense. There's only one thing. It's the Lord. It's what He has offered Himself to do about it. It's the words and the things He's spoken into it. You fuse that into the situation and there is life. Play out the fruit of what He says. There is life. It's not more pain. It's not more destruction. It's not more death. The Word of God fused into your heart, fused into your memory, the filter, your mind for the heart. Lives begin to change. If I could have our worship team come up. This morning, we're focusing on something way deeper. Once again, like last week, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. I simply have asked these guys to come up in here because they help lead you into another matter of the heart. We worship all day long. You worship staring up at these words. You worship thinking about these words. You worship as you take notes with these words. You worship as you open the scripture. You worship as you talk about the things that God has done in your life. You worship in singing. You worship in prayer. I could go on and on and on at the many, many ways that worship is shown. All of it needs to come from a heart that is healthy, a heart that is pure, the motivation that is pure in heart. Giving our tithes, giving of ourselves in serving, giving to your neighbor, giving to yourself in your volunteer work, wherever it is. The motive is everything. Your heart is everything. God turns around, He says, let me bless you. Let me take this further than you've ever gone. But listen, dude, if you're doing it for any other reason, Hobbs, I'm warning you. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law, you fakes, hypocrites. You're so careful to clean the outside of the cup, but inside, you're nasty. Stay clean. Fuse my word into that. It'll last. It'll change your life and others. Memorize the right stuff. Portray the right stuff. Not greed, not self-indulgence. This morning we have what we have monthly. It is a joy to say we are celebrating once again communion. It is a joy to say that. Amen? It is it. It is a time, more than anything, of self-searching. Communion starts with searching your heart, allowing God to do the same. What's wrong with that? Is it painful? Okay. So it's painful. It won't stay that way. Communion with Jesus does not end in pain. It pulls these things out and it pulls things up to the surface so that we will deal with that. And a refining of our heart begins. That's communion to me. That's what I found in Scripture to be worth celebrating. God, what is it? What is it I need to lay on the altar for you? What is it you want me to know? And he meets you at the table and he says, what is it you want me to know? Tell me. Let's talk. Let's come to the table. Inside, I want to know. I want to know what you have to say, Andrew. I'm listening. And I say, I know what you want to, do, Father. You want me to sit still and you want to say something to me. What is it? I want to hear you. Commune with him. And as you can, there's a place over here and there's a place over here, a celebration of his life, a celebration of his death, a celebration of his resurrection. And we have, quite simply, the bread focusing on his body and the juice that reflects on his blood that was shed for us, thanking him in communion with him. A meal with him, a reflection on what he has done for you, his life for us. There's no pose at that moment. There's no pose at this table. There's no religious spirit at the communion table. It's not allowed. It won't work. Jesus says, I have come to set you free. Your heart matters to me. And David says this, I run in the path of your commands. Because what? You have set my heart what? Free. Let him do that this morning. Don't waste a Sunday. A day of rest in the midst of all the things that have hit the fan. Tell your Savior. Hand it over. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. As I read the red in this week, I've heard some hymns that have come back to my spirit. They have hit right where they needed to hit. Stuff has hit the fan. But as I look deeper into my soul, it didn't stick. It was painful, but it didn't take me out. And I may be saying the same words as somebody sitting in a pew right now. This stuff has hurt me this week, but I am not taken out. I know I've got a Savior. And I know I've fused the words of the gospel. It's in there somewhere. Right now it's hurting me. Right now I'm in a lot of pain. This situation is hurting me. But the word of God will not return void. I'm not interested in religion. I'm interested in Jesus. I'm not interested in other rules and obligations and practice and duty. I'm interested in freedom. And I'm interested in something that opens me up, that brings life to me and my family. And what I'm going to do at this point is I'm going to let go. I'm coming to the table. And I'm bringing it. And I'm going to leave it there. My Savior is taking this from me. And Jesus, I'm going to allow you to fill those places where doubt or anxiety or worry or any unhealthy motive has been there. The things you've written down in your word for us to live by and understand so we could be followers of you, better understand you, what you want to be in our lives. I pray that the people that are here this morning will open up their Bibles and read those words. Dive into the red, the words that you said when you were here 2,000 years ago. We would understand and realize the things you say so much more important than what we look like. So much more important how you want us to live our lives. Thank you for everyone here this morning. Thank you for the rain that we had the last couple days. And inside us, may communion be something off the charts this morning. I can't wait to have this with my Savior. I say this in Jesus' name. Amen.